invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to take a pause from our study in Galatians and study from Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Main reason is because I was asked to speak at Inner City yesterday to do a little workshop on the family. And one of the things that I was asked to address was conflict in the family and resolving that conflict. And so I selected a passage from Ephesians 4, and I'm just going to share that material with you tonight. Just in case the mother in your family didn't feel honored enough and there was some disagreement, then here's some conflict resolution. I know that didn't happen at your place, your house. However, would you not agree with me that disagreements occur in every relationship? In every relationship. And I would suggest to you that is not necessarily a bad thing, because unless we have disagreements and unless we work through those, our relationship will not be as strong as it otherwise could be. It's in working through those conflicts, those disagreements, that we grow in our relationships among the family. But disagreements and, I like to title this lesson, How to Fight Fairly. How to Fight Fairly. We're going to glean some principles from Ephesians chapter 4. It may be impossible to stop the skirmishes, but in this lesson we want to learn how to keep the process of working out disagreements clean and good and beneficial. I'm going to share some words with you that begin with the letter T, so it should be easy to remember. Number one, keep it truthful. Keep it truthful. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So keep it truthful. Keep it truthful. This idea of putting away lying has the sense of, that's not something that we do every day, but that's something that we have done in the past. It's a fixed point in time. We put it away and we're not going to resort to that type of speech anymore. Having put away lying, having laid aside lying is the idea. Speak truth with your neighbor. Neighbor meaning one nearby. And surely none are more closer to us geographically or emotionally than members of our family. So we need to resolve. We're going to lay aside lying once and for all, and we're going to be honest. We're going to be truthful in our interactions with one another. We're committing ourselves by saying, no matter what, from this point and forever in our relationship, it's my deep desire to be honest with you and respect you as a person. For we are members of one another. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:25, referring to the body of Christ, the family of God. We're members of one another. We're connected. And surely we see that connection within our families at home as well. But when we say speak truth with your neighbor, put aside lying and speak truth. Be honest. I like to point out the difference between being honest and being brutally honest. I'm reminded of a television commercial. I'm wondering if you remember it. I don't even remember what it was advertising. But the husband is sitting at a table reading a newspaper, and the wife comes in behind him and says, "Honey, do I look fat in this dress?" Do you remember that commercial? And I think he says something like, "Uh-huh." Not hearing what she asked. And I don't remember what happened then. I know what would happen to me. But there's a difference between being honest and brutally honest. Let me remind you of something that's said in this very chapter, Ephesians 4:15. Yes, speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Be open, be honest, but with respect, in kindness, and in love. Remember that relationships are built upon trust, and trust is built upon honesty. So keep it truthful. Number two, keep it temperate. keep it temperate, or keep it under control. Look with me, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Is it a sin to be angry? Be angry, it says, and do not sin. It's not a sin necessarily to be angry. But we need to be sure, number one, we're angry about the right kind of things, as God is angry about sin every day. You can look at John chapter 2 and see Jesus going into the temple, and it's the people are abusing the temple, using it, he calls it a den of thieves, and he overturns table. We may call it righteous indignation, but it's anger, isn't it? It's appropriate to be angry about the things of God being abused or misused. There are instances where anger is an appropriate response. But we must be careful not to allow our anger to become sin. Be angry and sin not. Keep your temper under control. Anger, what is anger that it becomes sinful? Well, bursts of temper are sinful. We'll look at some of that in verse 31 in just a moment. Anger that slips out of control, or anger that plans to hurt another person, is sinful anger. Be angry, but do not sin, nor give place to the devil. You see, the indication is if we do lose control and our anger leads to wrong words, wrong actions, then we're giving the devil a foothold, as one version states it. So keep it temperate. Keep it under control. How many times have we said something in anger and immediately regretted it? James chapter 3. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. We all stumble in word. We all say things we wish we wouldn't have said. But we need to learn to keep our anger under control. Why do we get angry? Why do we get angry? Look at James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And James answers that question by saying, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? A lot of times we get angry and we have fights, if you will, because we feel like our rights or we've been abused or mistreated, someone taking advantage of us. We must be careful lest our anger be for selfish reasons. We feel like someone has encroached in our own rights or our own privileges. But instead of thinking about my rights, we should be thinking of others. But keep it temperate. Keep it under control. Next, keep it timely. Keep it timely. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I remember filling in for a church in Missouri when I was in school at Fried Hardeman, and would travel up there. I think it was two or three Sundays. I visited there, and Patrice and I were engaged. She was down here getting ready with Grandy and for the wedding, and so I made mention that we were engaged to be married. And one of the elderly members there, I think he was one of the elders, said, if I would give you any advice, it's this. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, which is what Paul is teaching here. And disagreements should be resolved as quickly as possible. Here's another passage that speaks to that. Jesus says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. So settle disputes as quickly as possible. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because allowing anger to build up over a period of time leads to lots of trouble. It leads to bitterness. It leads to resentment. So we need to address the issue as quickly as possible. We must refuse to hold on to anger, resentment. We must seek to work through problems as quickly as possible. The principle here is to use time wisely. Now, granted, there are times that in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the conflict, it may not be the best time to address the issue. I like this statement by David Roper. Timing often is the key to resolving differences. Take care of an unpleasant situation as soon as possible, but try to take care of it under the most favorable circumstances. It may be best to say, yes, we need to address this issue. We need to talk through this. We need to resolve it. But let's take a few moments. Let's take an hour. Come back at this set time and resolve this issue. And if you do that, we need to keep our appointment, set the time, and don't put it off any longer. But keep it timely. Keep it timely. Next, keep it thoughtful. Keep it thoughtful. This principle is gleaned from verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. What does that have to do with resolving conflict? Well, consider this. Paul has pointed out a problem. Let him who stole steal no longer. But not just pointing out the negative here, but he's also saying, instead, do this. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Instead of trying to get something for nothing and stealing, use your hands to work, not only to support yourselves, but also to be able to help those who have need. After addressing the problem of stealing, the Apostle Paul prescribes a healthy, workable alternative. Now I think we can see an application to resolving conflict. We're not to just point out the problem, but also to work toward a solution. You see, criticizing is easy. Anybody can do that. But offering a positive solution is much more challenging. Keep it thoughtful by not only pinpointing the problem, but also seeking a solution to the problem. When we disagree, we need to be ready with a positive solution right after pointing out the problem. So keep it thoughtful, giving more thought to solutions than to problems. And I love this point. Keep it tactful. Keep it tactful. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Watch your words. Not only that, watch your words and guard your tone. In brief, use tact. Watch your words. The phrase corrupt word, or you may have unwholesome talk or something of that nature in verse 29. The root word means rotten. It was the word that the Greeks used when they spoke of rotten vegetables or meat that was going bad. Don't use those type of rotten words in your speech. Speak what is good for necessary edification. Speak those things that will be helpful for building others up and not tearing them down. Building up, not tearing down. Keep it tactful is a way of stating that. What does that mean? I told my dad-in-law I was going to use a lesson that he has taught for years. After all, I've been among the Oglesby family for about 23 years now. But Patrice, being the oldest, I had occasion to visit in their home and watch her siblings grow up in the home. And sometimes there would be a disagreement. And sometimes it wasn't the disagreement that was the problem. It was the way that disagreement was presented. And Pop would say, delivery, delivery, delivery. If only you would watch your delivery, things would go so much more smoothly. I think that's a lesson in tact, using tact. What is tact? Here's the definition. Tactfulness is an approach to another human being which involves being sincere and open in communication, while at the same time showing respect for the other person's feelings and taking care not to hurt him unnecessarily. I like this shorter one. Tact is the knack for making your point without making an enemy. We need to use tact. We need to watch our delivery. Use the right words. Use the right tone. Be careful of our delivery. Tact does wonders when it comes to removing a defensive spirit. And isn't that what Proverbs 15:1 teaches? A soft answer or a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Keep it tactful. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, when we don't act as we should, when we don't handle a problem as we should, we break God's heart. We grieve the Spirit of God. Number 6, and this is the final one, keep it tidy. Keep it cleaned up. I want to look at the last two verses. Verse 31 has things we need to keep out. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are things, one writer suggested, ban the bombs. Here are the bombs. Here are the things we need to keep out of our relationships that will only escalate conflict instead of resolve it. Let's look at these one at a time. Let bitterness be put away from you. Bitterness is that settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. It's harboring ill will against someone. It's long-standing resentment. It's refusing to forgive another for a wrong done to you so that you hold a grudge, hoping that somehow the one who wronged you will suffer for his action. And I've told you this before, but every time I think about bitterness, I think about this illustration. There was a man that was jogging around a track. And on the field inside that track was a football team that had been practicing and were now running sprints. Well, this man figured, well, they must be concluding their practice by running sprints. And so I'll just keep jogging as long as they're running sprints. So he kept jogging and he'd look over towards the field and see that they were still running sprints. And he's growing more and more tired, but they're still running sprints. So he says, well, I'll jog some more. And he does, and then he looks over, and they're still running sprints. And finally, he's just exhausted, and he quits. And he's bending over in exhaustion, and an equally drained football player comes up to him and said, listen, man, I'm so glad you stopped running, because the coach said we're going to run sprints just as long as that man jogs. And I share that to remind you that sometimes we feel like, as long as I hold this bitterness, hold this grudge, I'm going to make him suffer. But in reality, we're only hurting ourselves. Bitterness, put it away from you. Wrath, put it away from you. You may have the word rage there. You see wrath and anger both used here in this passage. There's a difference between them. Wrath is the explosion on the outside of the feelings on the inside. The word here indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings. It's an outburst of wrath. It quickly blazes up and quickly subsides. If you think about a dry field where the grass has turned yellow, it's just so dry, but you know that if a match was accidentally thrown in among that that grass, dried grass, that it would ignite and it would spread quickly. That happened to a neighbor of mine one time. I was growing up, and I remember Jimmy Swanson and I, his dad had asked us to help him as he burned off this lot by his house. This is in West Texas, and it's pretty dry. And there's a little bit of grass that grows. But he set this field on fire, and we had shovels, and we were supposed to just keep it under control. But it got out of control in a hurry. You remember in West Texas, the wind blows too. And I'm sure that contributed to this field just catching on fire and spreading so quickly. Thankfully, other neighbors came, and we were able to put it out. But just that quickly, this word wrath or rage has to do with that quickly blazing up, but then just as quickly subsiding. One woman shrugged off her ill-tempered outburst. Oh, that's just me. I explode and then it's all over. But a friend of hers who had been on the receiving end of her foul temper more than once replied, that's also true of a shotgun. It explodes and then it's all over, but look at the damage that it's done. Rage, outbursts of wrath, Paul says, put them away. Put away anger. And here's the difference between the two. Instead of like burning straw or dried grass that quickly blazes up and then quickly subsides, this is a more settled or abiding anger. It's a roaring furnace that burns for a long, long time. It's settled indignation. And Paul says, put that away from you. Put away clamor or brawling. And this refers to loud quarreling, to yelling at others. It's a loud outcry, loud speech based on ungoverned feelings. So don't let that be characteristic the way you handle conflict. Put away evil speaking. The root here is blasphemy. Blasphemy, which means to speak against God, or yes, you can speak against man. It's injurious speech. It's slander. And he's saying don't resort to that. Don't resort to name calling, to insults, to this type of slander. Injurious speech. Put it away from you with all malice. And that is ill will, the desire to injure. We need to ban these bombs. When you disagree with another, resolve to leave the heavy artillery out of the battle. Put these away from you. Instead, replace it with what we read about in verse 32. Be kind. At the heart of kindness is grace. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. At the heart of tenderness is compassion. Be compassionate. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. In resolving conflict, we need to acknowledge the part that we've had in it, that both parties have had in it, and both parties have to be willing to forgive. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Disagreements will occur. What's important is how we handle them. If we handle them properly, if we use these scriptural guidelines to help us to resolve conflict, that coming at through that conflict can help that relationship grow stronger. So let's purpose to fight fair by using these scriptural principles. But ultimately, we must learn to forgive fully, like God has forgiven us. If you have trouble forgiving, remember how much God has forgiven you and forgiven me. And perhaps there's one or more tonight that needs to obey the gospel so that that forgiveness that comes through Christ can be yours as well. And if you've been studying, you recognize your need to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ. We hope and pray you'll do that tonight. Others of us may need to ask for the prayers of the church to help us. Perhaps there's been conflict in our lives. Perhaps the conflict is with God, and we recognize that we're not in a right relationship. We need to come back home. If that be the case, let that be known as well. And won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.